Morning.
Morning.
Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 1, or we'll start at verse 16 of chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, I thought I'd read a poem that I came across. My mother passed away 10 days ago, and when we were meeting with the funeral director, and he was giving the stuff after the funeral service, in the guest book where people signed, there was a poem, and maybe you've heard it before, but I thought it was very good, and I don't know if it was written by a Christian or an unbeliever, but it even applies more to a believer, I think. Even if it was written by an unbeliever, what he's saying applies even more to us as believers. And it's called The Dash. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke of the following dates with tears. He said what matters most of all was a dash between those years. For the dash represents all the time she spent alive on earth, and how only those who loved her knew what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live in love, and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way that others feel, and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that the special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? The Bible speaks of our existence here on earth. It speaks of our time on earth as temporary. In fact, it says in the verses that we just read that the things that we see are temporary. And when you think about everything that we see with our eyes, it's true, isn't it? This earth isn't going to last forever. It's going to be burned up. The heavens are going to be burned up. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Our bodies that we see are going to go, if the Lord should tarry, are going to go into the ground in death. But the soul and spirit that we can't see is forever. God's word is forever. God is forever. But all these things we see on earth are temporary. The Bible speaks about the reality of death. The Bible says that the sting of death is sin. And in that statement, we see why we have death. In the death occurs because of sin. In the Garden of Eden, the Lord told Adam and Eve, "In the day that you take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die." Now sin entered into the universe through the devil in the heavens before that. And that's how sin came into the existence. But it came into the human race, into those who were made in the image of God, through this act in the Garden of Eden where man and woman willfully disobeyed the command of God. And what God said, even though the devil tried to mislead them and said, "You shall surely not die," the truth of what God said was borne out. Because the moment they took of that fruit, the moment they disobeyed God, spiritually, they died. And later on, the reality of that decision was borne out when they later physically died. Now, when you think about death, it involves separation. And that's the hard thing about death. It was hard for me to be separated from my mother, the one who I knew all these years. She has gone to another world. It's a world where I cannot communicate with her. She cannot communicate with me. It's a world of a different existence. I know she still lives. I know she knows the Lord, and I know she's with the Lord. But I can't talk to her, and she can't talk to me. She's no longer on this earth what is referred to in Scripture as the land of the living. There's that separation. And I don't think she can see what's going on here in earth. She's cut off from what's going on here in earth. There is separation. There was separation for my mom when she passed to be with the Lord. Her body was separated from her soul and spirit. That's the reality of death. It involves separation. Man is tripartite. Man is three. Body, soul, and spirit. That's the way God made us. But because of sin, there's a separation of the body from the soul and spirit. And so the moment I watched my mom give her last breath, she died. Her soul and spirit ascended to the Lord. Her body just lay there lifeless. And I had never witnessed that before. It was the first time I went through something like that, and it was with my mother. And I saw the reality that there was just a lifeless body there. And that body was put 3 days later into the ground. My mom doesn't have a body now. There is separation. There's also the truth that someday there will be an eternal separation for all those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. That separation, that spiritual separation that began in the Garden of Eden, can be bridged, it can be eliminated if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the moment you put your trust in what He did at Calvary, the Bible says you are made alive. You made new. You're a new creation in Christ. And then you have the right to come into the presence of God. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. That spiritual separation that existed is no longer there. But to reject the Lord Jesus Christ is a solemn thing. Because the Bible talks in the book of Revelation chapter 20 that there is a second death. And it's permanent. It's eternal. It's an eternal death. And it will be forever, eternally separated from God. And that's the lot of all those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It's important to know Him. And in doing so, you will never take part in that second death. And you will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. like my mom is right now. 2 years ago, 2 years and 2 months ago, my mom went into a nursing home. She was, her disease, Parkinson's disease, had gotten worse and worse, and she needed to be cared for 24 hours a day. And she went into the nursing home. But my mom still had a love for the Lord, and she, when she went, she had a desire to make, for there to be a reason why she went into the nursing home, and she desired to share the gospel with whoever the Lord gave her opportunity, and to be a good testimony there. And she had an opportunity, or she felt led by the Lord to share with this one woman named Helen, and she did so, and Helen would have nothing to do with it. She said, I don't believe that, I don't want anything to do with that. And there was a later point my dad tried to share with Helen too, and Helen wanted nothing to do with that. On Wednesday, January 20th at 3:25 a.m., I watched my mother die. And a short time later, I learned from the nurse that another person had died 15 minutes earlier, and her name was Helen, the one that my mother talked to. Unless Helen accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior, Helen did not go to be with the Lord. My mom went to be with the Savior she loved, and Helen, who said, I don't want anything to do with that, that decision is now etched in rock. It's for eternity. And sadly, Helen will be eternally separated from God. Don't let that happen to any of you. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, now is a time, in your youth, at whatever point you are now, because your heart can get more and more hardened, and you can grow older and older, to the point where it becomes impossible to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Two individuals, two lives, two people that God loves so very much that He sent His one and only Son into the world to die for both of them, for both Mom and Helen. But yet only one would accept Him as their Lord and Savior. There is a fearful thing to reject the Lord. Your only future is to immediately, Helen's body went into the ground, her soul and spirit went to Hades, and she's there waiting judgment. And in a future day, she'll be before the white throne judgment if she still died in her sins. And then it says that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that a person can be saved from that, to be saved from hell, and to be, spend an eternity in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, it says here that what we have is an earthly house. It's a tent. We, our being, our soul and spirit, has a house. But it's a temporary dwelling. And that's why it's called a tent, or some translations, a tabernacle. When it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt has the idea of tabernacle or tent. Temporarily, the Lord Jesus came here and tabernacle and dwelt here. And we have a temporary time here on earth. Our soul and spirits are eternal, and they're clothed with the body, a tent. But it's temporary. And there comes a time when that tent is taken off. You think of a tent when we're camping and we're inside the tent, and there comes a time when you come out of the tent and you take it down and fold it up. And the tent eventually gets ruined by wind and rain and sun, where it's no longer of any use. And our bodies are that way. Our bodies are temporary dwellings. They're tents. And over time, because of sin, they fall prey to getting older, to fall prey to diseases, sickness. Our bodies do not last forever. They're temporary dwellings. But the hope, the sure hope of the believer is found here, that we have a future body, a building that is different than this temporary dwelling that we have now. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But when we think about death, we don't get that body right away. As believers, we go into the ground when we die. Our body goes into the ground. but our soul and spirit ascends to God. And in a sense, we are now in a disembodied state. We don't have a body, but we're with the Lord Jesus. We're with the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul, if you turn now to Philippians chapter 1, we see the heart's desire of Paul as he's in prison and he's suffering for being a faithful preacher of the gospel, and he's in prison. And what's Paul's view of dying? Is it something he's afraid of? Is it something he fears? Is it something he's dreading? Well, listen to his words in Philippians 1 and verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. We believe that Paul did get delivered, as he says here, and that he went on a few more years of service. And then we see in the book of 2 Timothy where he knows for sure his departure is at hand, where he's going to be executed by Nero. And we know that he was beheaded by Nero. But we see here this idea of departure, of taking off our tent. 2 Peter 1 and 13, Peter also refers to that if I should remain in this tent, he knew that it was just a body that would eventually no longer be his, a body that would go into the ground, but that he would depart, pull up his tent pegs, and go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does Paul say about death? He says it's gain. It's gain. And he says it's a better thing. He says in verse 23, it's far better. It's far better. For the believer, it is better. For the unbeliever, it's a horrible thing, death, because they no longer have an opportunity to accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But to the believer, it's a positive thing. And that was hard for me as I watched my mother die, because no matter how sick she was, you don't want her to go. Because you still have a communication with her, you still have a certain, no matter how limited it is, and she's still breathing, and she's your mother, and you think about all the times you had with her, and you just don't want to have that separation. But to her, she's far better off now. It's hard for us, for the ones that are left behind, but for her, it's much better. And Paul said it was gain for him. Why was it gain? Because he would then have the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be with the Lord. He would see the Lord. And his trials on earth would be over. It's far better. No longer stricken by illness, no longer stricken by disease, no longer stricken by the trials and tribulations of life, but you go to be with the Lord, and your labor here on earth is over, and you're now with the Lord. You're gazing upon the face of the Lord, and you have the opportunity of seeing the one who loved you and gave himself for you. It's a far better thing when you are a believer. Death is also something that we no longer have to fear. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. When we think about death, it's kind of the thought of our being disembodied, the thought of, I thought about this, of no longer having a body and just being a spirit. That kind of thing is, in the flesh, is troubling. It's troubling because it's not something we're used to. But we have the assurance that we will be with Christ, and we know that it will be wonderful, and we know that in a future day we will get a changed body. There's nothing really, for the believer, there's nothing to fear in death. It's not something, it's something in the flesh that we recoil at, because we don't, our bodies are designed to not want to die. It's not natural. We are life, and we are made in the image of God, and the act of dying is something that's unnatural to us. And so our body in itself shrinks back from it. But as people of faith who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a different view. We rise above the flesh. We through the eyes of faith, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we take this promise at his promises, and we take him at his word. And in Hebrews 2:14, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." There was a certain bondage, a certain fear of death. Even the Old Testament saints who believed generally in a resurrection, they didn't have the light of what that really meant. And so it was something, they believed in the Lord, but there was a certain dread to dying. There was certain, and in ourselves there is that bondage, there's that fear, and fear is a bondage. And there are many fears people can have, but probably one of the greatest is the fear of death. What is beyond this existence? Do I go into to just nothing, unconscious, oblivion, or is there a life beyond death? And that has been brought, that fear has been taken away when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He took our place on the cross. He rose from the dead. He destroyed the devil, who had the power of death. And in a sense, the devil was the one that brought sin into the world, was the first one who sinned, and from sin came death. And so he, in a sense, brought that. He was the one who had the power of death, and that he brought sin into the world. And in a sense, he could say to God, "These people have sinned, they have to die." And in that sense, he had the power of death. But the Lord gained victory over the devil, gained victory over our sins, gained victory over the flesh, gained victory over the world at the cross. And he, the perfect, spotless, holy Lamb of God, the one who was without sin, was our substitute on the cross. And on the third day, he rose from the dead in victory. And he was saying to the devil, "Death has been defeated. Death has been defeated." Now, death still struts around proudly, as some have said, like a proud peacock. We still see people dying. But the Apostle Paul knows that that's only for a limited time. That in reality, it's a done deal that death has been defeated. And that's why in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "Jesus Christ, who abolished death." It's a done deal. Even though death still happens, we know it's a done deal, that death is the last enemy that will be defeated. But it has been abolished. It's been rendered ineffective. And that Jesus Christ has won the victory over death. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. This thing that we didn't know about, that was not revealed to us in the past, has now been revealed to us. It's been brought to light. And by how? By the gospel. That those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are made alive in Christ. And they are made new creatures. And they will live eternally with the Lord. He's brought life and immortality to life, to light. It's a wonderful thing. And so we as believers, we no longer have to fear death. Because Jesus Christ lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we can face death. Because we know he has won the victory for us. In 2 Corinthians 5 again, in verse 6, we see the reality of this separation from our body, but what it means for the believer when it says this: "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And so now, here today, we are at home in the body, but we're absent from the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean the Lord is not with us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake us. But what it means is we're not with the Lord in heaven. We're not seeing him. We're not gazing upon his face. God is still everywhere. God is still in the believer. But we are not with the Lord in heaven, and we are not gazing upon his beautiful face. We are not gazing upon those nail-scarred hands. We are not seeing him in all of his beauty. That's our present condition. But to those who have departed this earth, who have pitched off their tent, they are now, it says in verse 8, they are absent from the body. Their body has gone into the ground, but they are present with the Lord. Verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. When we are home in the body and absent from the Lord, we are walking by faith, not sight. We pitch off our tent. Our body goes into the ground. Our soul, spirit ascends into heaven. And now we no longer are walking by faith, but we now see our Lord face to face. We see him, and it's no longer by faith, but it's by sight. It's a wonderful thing, as Paul says, it's a better thing to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord, to be present with the Lord. It says in verse 2 and 3 of this chapter, we earnestly desire to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, the ultimate desire is to receive our new transformed body. But does that mean it's a horrible thing to be disembodied, to have our present body go into the ground and to be with the Lord? Well, Paul answers that in verse 4. For we who are grown in this tent, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. In other words, there's these three states of existence. Our present existence is to be here at home in this present body. But it's a better thing to be with the Lord in a disembodied state. But it's even better in the future when we receive our transformed body, our new body that will be forever and ever. And so it's not that he's saying we don't want. The thought of being unclothed is a horrible thought. He's saying, I would rather have my new transformed body right now. But it's far better to be in heaven, unclothed, disembodied, than to be here on earth in this present body that I have. And so we see a progression there. We have our present body. We have our future, if the Lord should tarry, where we will die. But we will have no body for a time. But that's better than our present condition now. And then we have a glorious hope, a sure hope, that in a future day we will receive our transformed body, which will be forever and ever. And so we as believers, we rejoice in that. We rejoice that we have that sure hope. God wants us to be with him. When we think of somebody, our loved one dying, it's sad for us, and we have that separation, but there's a joy in the heart of God. It says in Psalm 116 and verse 15, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And the Lord Jesus, in John 17 and verse 24, this well-known verse where he's praying for all believers, present and future, where he says this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. On the day my mother passed into the presence of the Lord, that prayer was answered for the Lord Jesus. When my mother passed into the one, he prayed for her, as he has prayed for all believers, that they would be with him and that they would behold his glory. And that Wednesday morning, January 20th, that prayer was answered as my mom went into the presence of the Lord and she saw him in all his beauty and she beheld his glory. Positionally, in God's view, we're already there. It says that our citizenship is in heaven. We are just pilgrims here. That's the idea of a tent. We are here on earth, but we put our trust in the Lord. Our family is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to the nation of heaven, and we're just ambassadors here in a foreign country. But in God's view, positionally, we're already there. And in Ephesians chapter 1, these wonderful verses, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." The key to being in that place, to being positionally in heaven now, to have eternal life, is that phrase, in Christ. Verse 3, in Christ. Verse 6, in the beloved. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, "Raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." We are born in Adam, and the only way to have eternal life, the only way to avoid the lake of fire and to spend eternity with the Lord, is to be in Christ Jesus, to be removed from being under Adam and being placed in Christ Jesus. It's only through him a person can have eternal life. And once they do, we have a right to be there. We have a boldness. And that word boldness we find in Hebrews 4 and verse 16. And it's not the idea of arrogantly strutting into God's presence saying, "I have a right to be there." But it's in humility coming, in thankfulness and gratefulness, and realizing that it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have the privilege of coming boldly to the throne of grace. The people knew in the time of Israel, as we read this morning, not anyone could come behind the veil. Only the high priest, and only once a year, and with blood. Once a year with blood, and only the high priest. But now, because Jesus has, our great high priest, has for once for all paid the price for our sins, it says in Hebrews 4, 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Right when we need it, we can find the grace that we need. And so as we live our lives as believers now, we can come boldly by prayer and by faith to the Lord. And when the time comes, should the Lord tarry, when it comes time for us to die, we know we can come into his presence and we have a right to be there. Not because of what anything we have done, but because the Lord Jesus paid the price for our sins. He did it all, and he paid the price for our sins. Today, most of the church are now with the Lord. There's far more in heaven belonging to the church than here on earth. So we think of the church here on earth, those who truly know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, but they're only a small part of the church of which the Lord Jesus Christ is head. Most of the church is in heaven. And now I have another loved one who is in the church, but is now in heaven with her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we have something even better to look forward to, and that's that future day when we will receive our new body. And it's not a new body in which it's a different body, but it's our same body, but it's transformed. As it says in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, he takes our vile, evil body, our decaying body, and transforms it into the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have the same body that the Lord Jesus Christ had when he rose from the dead. We are going to have a body that's no longer prone to sin and sickness and disease. It's going to be a body that is of flesh and bones, not flesh and blood. It's a body that will be like the Lord Jesus, and we get a glimpse of that in the Gospels after the Lord rose from the dead. It's a body that's not confined to time and space, where he could just materialize anywhere he wanted to. And he could do that as God, but as a body, as a also human, we see him in his body doing that. And it says he's the first fruits. And we're never going to be God, because there's only one God, but we're going to be pure and have a moral glory, and that we can never sin. And we're going to have a body that's of the same substance as the Lord's resurrected body. And that's our future. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There's going to be a generation that is alive on earth, a generation of believers that will hear the shout. But it says that the dead in Christ, such as my mother, will rise first. That means her body. Her person is in heaven, but it means her body will rise, and it will be transformed into the new body that's fit for heaven, the body that is fit for eternity. It's not a different body. It's the same body, but it's transformed, and it's her own special body. And the believers here on earth that are alive and remain will also receive instantly their transformed bodies. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians 15. The difference between the bodies. Our current body, it says in verse 42, is sown in corruption. But the new body, the transformed body, is raised in incorruption. It can never die, decay, like this one here. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, which is the Lord Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is a heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now of this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. In other words, those who have died will put on incorruption. Those who are still alive will receive instant immortality. Whether we are alive in Christ or dead in Christ, we will receive our new transformed body. But it's going to be like our present body, except it's transformed. Just as a seed goes into the ground, the plant that there comes up is not the seed, but it's like the seed. It's sown into the ground and raised up, transformed, new, like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's our future. And so what should be our what should that make us do? Well, therefore, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, we have the exhortation that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It's important as believers that we use that dash. Our birth we have no control over. Our death is determined by the Lord. But that dash in between, it's up to us how we spend it. And if we don't know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, the first step is to accept Him as your Lord and Savior and accept life and the life that He offers. I'd like to close with what I read for my mother at the funeral. And I read this because it was an encouragement to many believers. And often, whether you're most believers, you think, I haven't done anything spectacular for the Lord. Or maybe I'm just a homemaker. What difference can I make for the Lord? But my mother made a tremendous impact for many. And she always said she didn't want flowery things said about her at her funeral, just the gospel. I do know she would like everyone to know about her special relationship with the Lord and that she gives Him all the credit for what He did in and through her life. At the age of 11, living in England in 1943, she had been there for a few years. She went there at the age of 7 with her family. With the bombs falling down on Liverpool, she knew what it was like to see houses on her street and the surrounding streets being bombed, seeing body parts lying in the street, the desolation. She knew what that was like. And she would hide under, they decided to hide under the stairs because they felt that was the safest place in the houses, because they would see houses bombed out, but the staircases remaining and bombed out houses. And at the age of 11, at an Easter service, she asked the Lord to prepare a place for her. She heard a message on John chapter 14, and she went to a church that didn't preach the gospel, but she heard that message at an Easter service about the Lord preparing a place, and she asked the Lord to prepare a place for her. At the age of 18, after their family, after the war, moved back to Simcoe, Ontario, she was asked by a friend to go to Bethel Baptist Church in Simcoe. And there she was asked by an elderly gentleman, do you know the Lord Jesus? And she asked, I don't know how. And so the man showed her how, and the verses came alive to her. And she accepted the Lord Jesus at the age of 18 as her Lord and Savior. And then she remembered her prayer in England, where she asked the Lord to prepare a place for her. Mom loved her father and mother and brothers, her mother, father, brothers David, Bill, and Albie. God gave us the special mother. In Mom's autobiography, she wrote, I consider being a mother the greatest and highest calling in life. Thanks for the privilege of being yours. Mom loved Ivan, her husband, and her children deeply and enjoyed being a mother. She enjoyed reading children's Bible stories to us, and we remember evenings playing I Spy with My Little Eye and other games with her. After skating and playing hockey on our outdoor pond, she would lovingly thaw our feet out. When it was needful, we could expect to be disciplined, yet when an encouraging word was required, she knew it. We'll never forget that warm, reassuring smile. God gave us a special mother. She loved gardening and planted and kept many bushes and flowers. Living on a hobby farm was a new experience for her, and she grew to love it. Maybe not the snakes that came in the house, the rabid animals, the well water freezing up, and oh yes, the sulfur water. But yet her children kept her busy, and she skillfully used these times to teach us about Christ. My sister Nancy said, I remember the countless times doing dishes with her. That is where I learned the most about the Lord and His ways. As she went about her household duties, she would listen to radio Bible teachers such as John MacArthur and J. Vernon McGee. Mom was industrious. She had no trouble bringing reluctant children with her to weed the garden. When we were kids, our two grandmothers would come to our house for Sunday lunch after church. I still remember waking up to the smell of roast beef and hearing Mom peel potatoes. As she went about her task, she always seemed to be either singing or humming a hymn to the Lord. God gave us a special mother. She had full assurance that God loved her. She sang the hymn, I am His and He is Mine, with conviction. Mom didn't just know the Bible, she lived it. She didn't just know the hymns, she sang them. Mom didn't just know about God, she knew the Lord personally. We'll never forget the tears in her eyes when she talked about the Lord. Even as young children, we knew that she loved Him. Mom not only served the Lord in her home, but also at the local church. She loved worshiping the Lord at the breaking of bread meeting and served Him as a Sunday school teacher, piano teacher, player, kids club worker, and prayer warrior. God gave us a special mother. Mom was virtuous. She enjoyed a good laugh, but had no time for anything that would offend her Lord. She was tender-hearted and caring. Many have mentioned to me about her quiet and gentle spirit. Mom was an avid reader, some history, but mostly Christian books. She also liked to write and had an avid interest in genealogy. Often the house would be filled with music as she sang and played the piano. God gave us a special mother. She never stopped praying for us every day. The Lord doesn't force anyone to know and trust Him. Mom knew that. However, she pointed us to Christ by her life and words. One by one, all her kids made a decision to trust Christ by their own free will. God gave us a special mother. As we grew into adulthood, Mom seamlessly made the transition from directing guardian to encouraging friend. Yet she never stopped being Mom. She was proud of her children, and it thrilled her when she saw them serving the Lord in whatever way they could. Her home was hospitable, and invited guests felt welcome. Mom was a great cook, and she enjoyed sharing recipes with her children and daughter-in-laws. When both my brothers married, she considered Chris and Brenda her daughters, and she loved them. She warmly welcomed my sister's husband, Bill, into her home as a son. When they were young, she gave each of her grandchildren Bibles and was thrilled to see all of them believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They fondly remember coming to Grandpa and Grandma's for Sunday lunch, and I don't think they'll ever forget the annual sleepovers there. God gave us a special mother. When diagnosed with Parkinson's disease 10 years ago, she found it hard. She knew that eventually she would no longer be serving others, but would need to allow others to care for her. It wasn't easy, but she knew it was God's will. She wrote in her autobiography, "One thing I want to say right at the start is that whatever has been my lot in life, I know it was the Lord who allowed it, and I thank Him for it. He has been to me the most faithful friend, and His blessings have been without number, and I praise Him for His goodness. If it wasn't for Parkinson's disease, she would never have touched her nursing home family the way she did. They would not have experienced her laughter, smile, and sense of humor. Mom entertained them by demonstrating her flexibility as she lay in bed with her feet in the air or up by her head. They would have missed Mom waiting expectantly for a loving husband who came every afternoon at 3:45 carrying a vanilla frosty, chocolates, or some other treat for his beloved wife. They would never have read the autobiography Mom wrote for our family and gladly allowed any inner nursing home family to read. Our family would never have been touched as we were by the love and care she received there. Eventually, Mom lost her ability to speak, but it was comforting to know that she could still hear us. Occasionally, she would surprise us with something special. Last Easter, we had her in our house. I was alone with her in the living room, and suddenly, without warning, she suddenly looked to the ceiling and with a beaming face and thankful voice said, "I see the gates of heaven open for me. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus." At 3:25 a.m. Wednesday, I watched Mom give her final breath, and the Lord she knew by faith since she was 18 years old, she now knows face to face. In the book of Proverbs, it says, "A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her." Today, Mom extends an invitation to all. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Thank you, Lord, for giving us our special mother. Thank you, Lord, for taking our special mother to be with you." It doesn't have to be spectacular things. It's just faithfully serving the Lord in whatever way we can in our daily lives, even as a homemaker. You can be a great testimony for the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for saving us. Thank you so much that we have that wonderful hope. And maybe in our natural selves we shrink back from death. But, oh Lord, we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with you. We know that in the future we'll receive a new body, a transformed body, like our body now, that but will be remade. All these dust particles and decay in the ground will be brought up and made into a glorious body like the Lord Jesus Christ's body. And we look forward to that day. We look forward to the shout. And we hope that we will be that generation that hears the call. But if not, Lord, we know that we will instantly pass into the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anyone here without Christ, I just pray, Lord, that they will understand the truth that before death, They need to make a decision for the Lord while there's still time. Help them to make the decision that might